What a high privilege we have this morning to observe both sacraments instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ for His church. What a privilege to participate as the family of God in these two, we might call them visual aids. So they're more than that, because they involve more than just sight. They involve our touch, and they involve our hearing, and even our taste. These precious sacraments given to the Lord Jesus for His people. Now, what a privilege which is ours to hear the Word of God read and preached, but also a privilege to see the Word of God as the sacraments are administered. As baptism was administered a few moments ago, we saw the water descend upon the heads of those who were baptized, and we cannot help but think of the gracious work of the Holy Spirit as He descends upon His people, and as He cleanses them from their sins, uniting them to the Lord Jesus, forgiving them their sins, giving them faith by which they receive righteousness from the Savior. What a blessed visual aid. What a blessed sensory experience for those who receive the baptism. And of course, in a few moments, we will come to the table. And again, we shall not only see and hear, but we shall feel, we shall touch something that reminds us of Him whose body was broken and whose blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. We will remember, we will recall, we will once again confess our sins and acknowledge before God and others that we are they who are so sinful that the Son of God Himself must die for us. Blessed sacraments the Lord has given to His church. But the Lord gave to His church in the Old Testament as well two sacraments. He gave to us baptism, the Lord's Supper. To the Old Testament church, He gave circumcision and Passover. And circumcision corresponds, of course, with baptism, and the Passover with the Lord's Supper. Circumcision meant the same thing. It signified and symbolized the very same thing to the people of God in the Old Testament as baptism does for us. A union with God, forgiveness of sins, the righteousness that comes by faith. And in Colossians, the Apostle Paul tells us that now circumcision has passed away in favor of baptism for the church of the Lord Jesus. But in the Old Testament, it was circumcision. And yet, as we said, it still spoke of the same thing. This speaks of the washing away of sins. Circumcision spoke of the cutting away of sins. It spoke of the need for us to be cut away from the old Adam, that we might be united to the new Adam. It spoke of the fact that we are sinful. At the very source of our lives, we are sinful, and we need blood to be shed in our behalf. And of course, the Passover spoke so clearly of Him who must come one day as the Lamb, the very Lamb of God, to take away the sins of His people in the world, the very Lamb of God who was without spot and without blemish, of Him who is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world and for His people. It spoke to the people of the Old Testament church of all of that. And today, in just a few moments that we have, we want to think about the Passover. And as we rehearse what our forefathers, our brothers and sisters in the Messiah did 3,000 years ago, perhaps this will help us to prepare our hearts for coming to the table today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. I hope you have your own Bible, but if you don't, that's okay. Use one of the pew Bibles, and you turn to the very front of the Bible to the first book, which is Genesis, and Exodus is the second book, and we're turning to Exodus chapter 12. This is the very Word of God. Let us stand as we hear it. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it, according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat of the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor broiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So shall you eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. The word of God, let us pray. A great God in heaven, as we enter into thy presence, we would confess our sins. We would acknowledge our desert of wrath and justice. But we praise thee for him who is the Lamb, slain before the foundation of the world for our sins, in whose life and death we have received mercy and grace. Justice has been indeed visited upon him, and grace has been visited upon us. Help us to hear thy word and to respond to it with faith and obedience, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The Passover, of course, was instituted at the time when God was going to deliver his people from Egypt, from awful slavery in Egypt. And we are told that when the destroying angel of God passed over Egypt on that night, where that angel saw the blood applied to the lintels of the door and to the posts of the door, that the angel would pass over those homes and bring judgment upon those where no blood had been applied. This was the great sacrament, the great ceremony, the great remembrance of God's deliverance of his people from bondage to sin. It spoke of them, of their need for faith, to believe what God said, and to act upon what he said by trusting him and believing that as the blood was applied to the doors, that they indeed would escape God's great judgment. A wonderful institution that speaks so clearly to us of the fact that the curse of the law and the wrath of God may be averted from us only by the grace of God made known unto us in the Lord Jesus, who lived for his people and died for his people, taking upon himself the penalty for their sins, the guilt of the sins of Adam and their own pollution. Well, think about that. Notice in verse 5 that they were to take a lamb, a little lamb, a one-year-old lamb, a lamb without blemish. And we can do no more than say that this speaks clearly to you and to me of him who is the Lamb of God, without spot and without blemish, as Peter refers to him in 1 Peter 1:18. Jesus Christ is the Lamb. He is that one who is given as a sacrifice for our sins. And the little lamb was to be kept up a season. Did you notice that in verses 3 and 6? The lamb was to be taken on the 10th day and then on the 14th, and kept then until the 14th day. Again, we cannot go into detail here, but we are told that during that period, the little lamb was tied to the bedpost of the children of Israel, and the little lamb bleated all the night long. It cried and it struggled. It was miserable and it was wretched, and the people trying to sleep were miserable and wretched also because they could not sleep. The little lamb was bleating and crying in their hearing all night long, and so the people were reminded of the misery and the wretchedness from which they were being delivered, of the horrible oppression of slavery in Egypt. They were reminded that they too, like the little lamb, had cried out. They had bleated to the Lord. And mercifully, he had heard them. And they looked forward then. Even as they heard that little lamb all through the night, they looked forward to the freedom that was going to be theirs by faith. And all, beloved, as you and I come to this table, Now let us not come without remembering the sufferings of him who died for us, of remembering the horrible suffering that was his as he took upon himself our sins. The misery of the guilt of your sins and mine took him to that cross. We're told that on that night before the crucifixion, that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, when as the man, Jesus, he cried out to the Father, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." Don't come to the table without thinking of the sufferings that were visited upon the Lord Jesus, your Lamb and my Lamb, because of your sins and my sins. And the Lamb then was slain. In verse 6, we are told that the Lamb was slaughtered. He was slain. His blood was shed. And of course, we speak of him, Christ, who must die to satisfy God's divine justice. Christ, who must die because God is not only a God of love, he is also a God of holiness. He not only is a God of mercy and grace, he is also a God of wrath. He hates sin. And his grace cannot be visited upon his people at the expense of his justice. Somehow his justice must be satisfied. Somehow the demands of the law must be met. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, it shall die. Be sure your sin will find you out. We cannot escape except through him who satisfied the demands of justice in our place. You remember when the Lord Jesus was walking with his two disciples on the road to Emmaus after the crucifixion, and they were leaving Jerusalem. They were so despondent because they could not understand how God could allow his very son to die. How it could be that the one whom they really believed was the Messiah was no more. And we're told that the Lord Jesus patiently and graciously and gently began with Moses and took them all through the Old Testament, showing from the Old Testament all of those things that spoke of him. And do you remember that question he asked? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Oh, what a beautiful question. Of course he must suffer these things. Of course the Lamb must die. Of course somehow the demands of the law and the demands of justice must be satisfied. Of course the Son of God must die. For God is a God of justice. And beloved, if Jesus Christ is not your Savior, then you must die for your sins eternally in hell. But if by grace you have been enabled to embrace him as your Lord and your Master, your Savior, then your death has been taken away. You have life. You have it now and you have it forevermore. The demands of God's law have been satisfied for you if indeed you are one with Christ. So the Lamb was slain. And then the Lamb was roasted by fire. Excuse me. The Lamb was roasted by fire. In verses 8 and 9, we're told twice that the Lamb was roasted. In the New King James Version, from which I read this morning, the preposition is in. The Lamb was roasted in fire. That's very appropriate, for that's exactly what happened. You see, the Lamb was roasted in the fire. The sacrifice itself was brought in contact with the flames. And so our Lord Jesus, our Lamb, when he hung upon the cross, was consumed, as it were, by the flames of the wrath of the justice of God. Even as he hung upon the cross, he suffered all of the pains of hell for those for whom he died. There are those who would teach that our Lord Jesus literally descended from the cross and went down into a hell after his death. No, beloved, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that our Lord was in hell when he was on the cross. And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In that very moment, the flames of hell were consuming him. The Lamb is roasted in fire. The terrible sufferings of Christ. And then the Lamb was eaten entirely. In verses 9 and 10, we are told that they were to eat all of the Lamb. Not a bit of it was to be left until the morning. And if there was some left, it was to be burned. The Lamb was eaten entirely. And don't you know that Christ is a complete Savior? Now, don't you know that all of our salvation is to be found in him? The old Puritan said it like this: faith applies a whole Savior in all of his offices. Faith applies a whole Savior in all of his offices. When by God's grace we exercise faith in Christ, we exercise faith in the whole Christ. Just as they consume the whole Lamb, we, in a sense, by faith, consume all that Christ is. Is he not the great prophet? So we hear his word by faith. Is he not the priest? And therefore we accept his sacrifice by faith and acknowledge that he died for me. He died for his people. Is he not the great king? And therefore by faith we own him to be our king, and we submit ourselves to him as our great king. There are some who would say that after a person is saved, he can accept Christ as Savior, but not accept him as Lord for maybe months or even years later. No, beloved, faith applies to a whole Savior. No, when we lay hold upon Christ, all that he is ours, and we need nothing else. They partook of the whole Lamb. Christ is made unto us now wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. He's everything to the believer. But they ate the lamb also with bitter herbs. You saw that in verse 8. This is the herb endive. And as they ate the sweet lamb with the bitter herbs, they were reminded of the bitter oppression that had been theirs in Egypt. But they also were reminded that that bitter oppression was a part of the oppression that was due them because of their sins. And when you and I come to this table, we come repenting of our sins. We come, as it were, with bitter herbs, the awful taste in our mouths, in our very souls, as we recognize that we are sinners deserving hell, and that our sins are horrible in the sight of God. We come loathing our sins. We come hating our sins. As Skip asked those questions of the young people a few moments ago, I could not help but think of that. As we receive him by faith, but we also receive him by a faith, you see, that involves repentance. Oh, we flee to him. He is so beautiful, but we flee from sins. They are so ugly. Oh, young people, you who have become a part of the communing church of the Lord Jesus this day, think of him who is wonderful, but think also of yourself who are awful because of your sins. He saves you by his grace, and it must be by grace because there's nothing in you that would commend you to him. Ah, we come partaking bitter herbs with genuine repentance. The catechism asks, what is the estate whereinto man fell? Or what is the misery of that estate whereinto man fell? And the answer is, all mankind by their fall lost communion with God, are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself and the pains of hell forever. Oh, come with that bitter truth in your heart, in your soul. We have lost communion with God. We are under his wrath and curse. We have been made liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself and the pains of hell forever. Oh, hate that sin. Loathe that sin that cuts you off from the God of heaven. And they ate then the same night, that very same night, they ate the lamb. And so we would say very quickly that Christ should be applied to our souls today. When you hear of the sacrifice, when you hear of the Lamb, even now, believe and repent and flee to him. Don't put it off. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Today is the salvation. Now. You hear the gospel. Respond to the gospel by faith. Throw yourself upon the mercy of God. Christ should be received and applied to the soul without delay. As soon as we learn of his sacrifice for sins, we should flee to him. And then lastly, we find that they ate with themselves girded up. The old King James Version, which I was raised on 100 years ago, and the old King James Version said that their loins were girded. Now, who knows what loins are or even what girding loins is. But what it means is, you see, that they put a belt around their waist. And the New International Version translates that very well. It talks about a belt. And if they had a robe on, I couldn't run in this robe. But if I would tuck this robe up under my belt, doesn't look very nice, but if I tucked it up under my belt, I could run. That's what they did. They tucked their robes up. They had a belt on, and they tucked their robes up as though they were getting ready to run. And they had their sandals on, their hiking shoes, and they had the hiking staff in their hand. What does that mean? It means that they were acknowledging that Egypt was not their home. They were going somewhere, somewhere else. Now, I'm about to say something. I hadn't asked Skip if I could say this. Didn't say anything to the session about it. I'm going to say something that's very radical, and it's going to shock you, maybe scandalize you, but let me just suggest, I'm going to say it, Texas is not your home. The Metroplex is not your home. The Park Cities is not your home. Ah, beloved, you come to this table and you say, with all of the riches that God has bestowed upon us in this world, that's nothing. This is not our home. We are but strangers and sojourners, pilgrims in the earth. We are on the way out. This is not our home. And they ate by families. That's a beautiful thought, isn't it? Now they communed, you see. It was a communal experience. They communed with one another as members of the household, and they communed with one another as members of the church, of the people of God. They were one. And as we come to this table, we acknowledge that we are truly one, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are so wonderful, no, but because God, in spite of our horrible sinfulness, has loved us and gave us a sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sins, to satisfy the demands of his law, to satisfy the demands of his justice. He drew us to himself, and he sent his son to give himself as a sacrifice for the sins of his people, for you and me, if indeed we are made one with Christ. Don't come if you don't love Jesus. Don't come to the table. Don't partake if you don't hate your sins. Don't come if you're not a member of an evangelical church where you've had the privilege of confessing, as these young people did, that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Ah, but believer, come. Come. And by coming, confess your sins, acknowledge your sinfulness, and once again, by faith, lay hold upon Jesus. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Lay hold upon him. And the sacrifice for your sins will be yours. And you have life and you have it everlasting. You. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank thee for thy grace. We tremble at the demands of thy law. We tremble when we consider that thou art a God of justice. Ah, but then we rejoice that thou in love has been gracious unto us and given a sacrifice for even our sins. A sacrifice, even Jesus. Grant us to love him, to hate our sins, to turn to him, to turn from our sins. Grant us to be what he would have us to be as we make this pilgrimage from this world to the next. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.